Well, as we go into a time of prayer, we want to remember those who will be receiving prayer quilts. So we want to remember them, and there are two prayer quilts here and here. And at the end of the service, you have an opportunity to tie a knot in prayer and to sign a card in the entrance to the sanctuary. In addition, I want to remember the families who mourn the deaths of many in New Zealand. I think about, as the news coverage came, and the careful way that the attacker in that mosque went about making sure that his actions would be immediately seen on social media. Just amazing. I think it's important that we do not see things numbly and hear stories without concern. It seems that terrorist attacks on people who are considered other, who are considered with less dignity, are so common in this nation and around the world that it's easy to just simply say, well, there's another one, and another one, and another one. And in the aftermath of the shooting, we heard stories that guards were set at many other places of worship here in the United States and around the world to protect our Islamic brothers and sisters who were in worship. What does the world come to when even in this nation we need protection to worship? I'm just working hard in my prayer life to not just say, this is normal, because I don't think it's God's desire in any way that this kind of violence perpetrated against human beings is normal. We have an opportunity to go to God in prayer and to pray that the normal in this world might reflect God's love and God's presence. I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, on this day, we seek your truth. We seek a truth not defined by this world, by a particular context, by a particular ideology, or even theology. We don't seek a truth that reflects one group of people in power and others not. And Lord, we don't seek a truth that will simply affirm our identity and leave others ignored. Instead, this day we seek your truth. A truth in the creation of all that is, and your word that says this is good. A truth that in the midst of rejection and sin and brokenness, you sent your Son to save this world, to save us, and even because it came to it, to die for us. Lord, we seek that kind of truth, a truth of love that is beyond any ideology, a truth that leans more toward restoration and healing, toward new life and resurrection. And we desire it not only for this world in the places where it is broken and hurting and people mourn, but in our own lives. So come, Lord, this day and speak your truth. Bring us into a reality not of our own making and one that we might protect, but into a reality that is yours, of compassion and restoration and hope beyond what we can imagine. And we ask this, Lord, not only for ourselves, but for this world. We pray for those who hurt, minorities, and those who are excluded. We pray for those who victimize as well, perpetrators of crime. and those who plot to diminish the lives of others who they don't feel are worthy. And we pray for leadership in our nations, in our churches, and in all faith tradition communities, that you might give us a spirit of courage for what is right and what lifts people up rather than puts them down. And we ask, Lord, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of all hope, that there might be peace in this world that might begin in our own hearts and might move out in a way that brings real change in this world. And if that change is to begin with us, then temper our words, open our hearts to ideas that are not our own, bring us into a place of acceptance and love that reflects who you are, who you have been, and who you will be. And in all things, Lord, mold us into your servants with a capacity to love and love and love, not generated by our own power or energy, but by your Spirit. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I've seen many battles. I am a Roman soldier. It is not my job to decide if the politicians are right or wrong. I do not take sides in religious debates. I follow orders. It wasn't my choice to be assigned here in Palestine, but I have done as commanded. My family is far away, and I miss them. The culture here is backward, and the people resist Roman rule. I spend my days with other soldiers, making people of this city know who is in charge, but that job never seems to end. Since I began service to the emperor, I have never questioned my orders, but tonight, I find myself filled with doubt. Today we were ordered to crucify a few more criminals. Of course, crucifixion is a cruel way to die, but this kind of public punishment keeps the people in line. If a rebel or a criminal opposes the will of Rome, they will die a horrible death. I've been part of hundreds of crucifixions. As a centurion, it is now my job to train new recruits on how to crucify criminals. And that is why I found myself on a rocky hilltop called Golgotha. It was about noon today when we raised the final crossbeam into place, and the criminals sentenced to death that morning were put on public display. Some cried out defiantly, others begged for mercy. Those who passed by looked the other way, or some even jeered, thinking the crucifixion is there for their entertainment. There were relatives of the criminals there also. They are always the hardest to handle. I ordered my men to keep them back, as I have no patience for tearful farewells. It was about an hour later that something extraordinary happened. I should have known that the man at the center of the group was one that they called Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If he did claim to be a king, he was writing his own death sentence. There is only one king, and he is Caesar. But as I watched him on the cross, he behaved with a humility that I've never encountered in a king. In his pain, I heard him pray to his God for those of us who were there, including myself, that we all might be forgiven. A couple of hours later, I felt the ground underneath my feet shake, and the sky turned from a morning blue to a midnight black. And in that moment, he cried out, and he died. I was right there at the base of the cross, and I looked up and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, I was no follower of Jesus. Frankly, I didn't know anything about the cause, but I do know that I have been changed. Power is in military might, but I witnessed the power of forgiveness from a beaten, dying man today. Some people matter and others are not worth my time. But Jesus looked out at the crowds, at the soldiers, at me, and we all mattered to him. Until today, Caesar was my God. Now, I don't know what to believe.
Let's pray. Lord, that you might speak through this holy word, that you might be our guide, that you might empower us into a reality, a truth of your being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Jean. The centurion came with a truth of what this world was. And on that afternoon of Jesus' crucifixion, his truth was challenged. Several years ago, I knew a man named Roy. I had a truth about Roy. Roy didn't live far from the church I was serving, just on another street around the block. And I saw Roy a lot, sometimes in church. His family was connected with the church, sometimes, yeah, in church. But most of the time I would see Roy, Roy was riding his bike. It's an old bike kind of held together with wire and spliced, and it was a wreck. And he rode it everywhere, and he'd rigged up baskets on the bike and so he could just load it with things he found along the road. And so you'd see him with bags full of pop cans and other things kind of hanging from the bike. And he rode everywhere. And sometimes I'd try and talk with Roy, and Roy was kind of a hard man to speak with. And if I got anything at all, it would be a gruff pronouncement on the day, perhaps a hello, and sometimes nothing at all. And this is the truth I knew about Roy, that he was a hard man, that he was probably a hoarder. His house had like weeds and stuff all grown up about it and stacks of firewood and metal things lying around where there weren't shrubs and weeds. And I figured by the look of his ragged clothes and his demeanor that he was a poor man, a lonely man. And then one day, I was walking by the house, and Roy was standing in the aluminum frame of his door, because where there had been a screen was ripped half down, and he was standing there, he said, "Come here." Well, I have to tell you, in those kinds of situations, you have to balance, all right, you know, I'm a pastor, but will I be safe? What am I going to find in this place? Why does he want me to come in? And I decided perhaps it was the grace of God moving God's spirit that I would go into his house. And this is what I found. Went into Roy's house, and it was a cozy place, small. It was a place where there were beautiful quilts and paintings on the wall. He gruffly asked me, "You want a cup of coffee?" Like, okay, yeah, I guess. And so he brought 2 cups of coffee from a small kitchen, and he asked me to sit down on a worn sofa that was by a wood stove that was keeping the house warm. And when I sat down and started to look around, this was the predominant thing I saw were books. Books on shelves and books stacked beside the couch and books stacked everywhere. A lot of books. And Roy and I started to talk and to get to know each other, and these are the things I found. He was a skilled electrician, retired from Ford. His wife, who had passed away, was an artist. And he was a reader. And so, for the rest of the years that I served at that church, Roy and I had amazing conversations about theology and philosophy, about the current events of the day, about the town and its development. We talked about all kinds of things. And when spring came that year, we went out into that weedy yard which had been planted by his wife. And we walked around and he named the plants and the flowers that were all around. I had a truth about Roy. And perhaps in the very beginning when I came to that town, Roy had a truth about me. But in our relationship and in our conversations, my truth, my reality shifted. Even today, once in a while, we'll exchange letters, and I miss his wit and his wisdom and his ability to call me to task if I am not speaking the truth. Perhaps you have had in your life someone who has shifted your reality. By their looks, by their behavior, by the circumstances of their lives, by their lifestyle, you have made a decision on what the truth is about them and found in relationship and conversation, and perhaps even their compassion toward you, a new reality, a new truth. The centurion found himself on the day of Jesus' crucifixion in a quandary, in a balance between the truth of what it meant to serve the Roman Empire and what it meant for his very spirit to be touched by the mercy and forgiveness of God. This Lent, each week, we're looking at characters that Jesus met on the way to the cross and asking ourselves, what might this character have to say to our lives today? And I would suggest that the centurion's experience says to us that perhaps the truths that we hold most dear, especially if those truths in some way do not reflect the love and grace of Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity to re-examine those by God's Spirit. So crucifixion. Crucifixion was, as we've already heard this morning, a way to keep people in line. It was a horrible way to die, and that was intentional. To take rebels and criminals and to kill them quietly, to offer punishment that no one would see, would not have been effective by an oppressive government that spread out around the Mediterranean region. And so instead, especially when there were rebels or people that Rome perceived would undermine their occupation, they were killed in public, often with crucifixion, which was slow and public and painful. If a person had any inkling toward attacking the empire, they needed to remember that their end might be indeed crucifixion. And so when Jesus was said to have declared himself king, he was mocked by the Roman soldiers, he was beaten, he was brought to crucifixion, because for that centurion and other Roman occupiers, there was only one king, and that king was Caesar, and no one else could declare kingdom. And so what was the centurion's truth? His truth was that the empire needed to last. It was the kind of structure of society. It was how he made his living. It was what he was immersed in. And so his truth was around empire. His truth was that there were some people who were of greater value than others. And so those who spoke the Latin language, those who were Roman citizens, were of greater value, had more authority and more power, and there were others who were not, and they were expendable. This shouldn't be surprising to us, because throughout human history, we have a habit of demonizing and minimalizing the lives of people who are not part of our power, part of our truth. I mean, in the midst of war, those who teach soldiers know that it's important that they dehumanize the enemy so it's easier to fight against them. And I would say in the midst of social upheaval and fights for civil justice, people have a history in this nation of dehumanizing those who are on the margins and who are not in power, as if they are less worthy of being cared for as human beings. And so at the cross, there was a conflict of truth. And this is what Rob Burkhardt, who is the author of the study on the road to the cross that we're studying this Lenten season, he wrote that the cross, that moment, challenged the diligently defended truths on which the centurion had built his life. This is what happens. When we let Jesus in, when we let Jesus affect our lives, the truths on which we have built our own lives will be affected. There are a number of places where that can happen. One of them has to do with our understanding of power. Now, in Rome and in the Roman Empire, power came from the government, held together by a command of soldiers that were under the influence of the Roman Empire. You may have heard the phrase Pax Roma, which is this Roman peace that pervaded a certain amount of time in human history. But the Roman peace was not a peace that was brought by a peace that was inner and of the spirit. It was a peace brought by military might. And so peace came as a cessation of fighting that was put in place by a Roman occupation that kept people quiet, even if that meant the practice of crucifixion. And so power, military might, would bring control. When we talk about the power of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a very different kind of power. And the reality shifts from a power that would say, I'm in charge and I will make the decisions, to a power that is love and a power that is forgiveness. Think of it as the power of the Roman Empire was one that would keep people in place and controlled, and the power of Jesus Christ is one that would set people free to love and to live as they could wholly be. another thing that is informs our truth are the people who surround us. Sometimes our truth, depending on the voices that we hear even in our childhood, our truth about ourselves is diminished. Our self-concept, our self-identity is a person that is not of worth. But it's also true that in our lives, we can protect our truths by only hanging out with people who are like us and agree with us. We can protect our truths by selecting what type of media we take in and the information that we will hear and the other that we will reject. And so truth can be something that we can protect by the people we're with. Jesus brought a whole new understanding to the notion of truth. A man who was born in a stable, a refugee to Egypt, back to the poverty-stricken town of Nazareth, then kicked out of Nazareth and claiming Capernaum as his hometown. This man crossed boundaries and was exposed and exposed his teachings to those who were on the margins, but also the rich and the powerful religious leaders. He was willing to cross all of those boundaries, to listen, to touch people, and to be the truth in places where the reality was different. To invite Jesus into our lives is to do the scary thing of inviting differences into our lives. To hear from people in love and grace who may practice different lifestyles, who are not like us, who follow different faith traditions, who may make us uncomfortable, and yet in love, we listen. And one other thing that this understanding of reality can be shifted by is by our own identity. For this centurion, he was above all a Roman soldier representing the Roman Empire. And it must have been quite amazing for him to have his identity shaken to the core by who he was. Why would he need the forgiveness of a rebel who was hanging from a cross? It must have been a soul-wrenching shift for him. I have to admit that in these last couple of weeks, I have been mourning my identity as a United Methodist clergy person and mourning the identity of the United Methodist Church. I am upset and furious that an internal struggle that might lead to real division is a conversation around offices and places of work in this nation, that we have made the headlines in a negative way, and I want to tell you that if evil is real and evil can be personified, this is what evil says. How could we make a mess of Christ Church? How could we just destroy it? Well, why don't we wreck it from within and put it on the front page? It's what it is. And so on Tuesday night, I was with the administrative board, and I was asking about leadership in the midst of this storm. And this is the wisdom that came from the leaders of this church. They said to me, keep doing what you're doing and remind us of who we are. Isn't that amazing? Just remind us of who we are. Well, I want to say that the United Methodist Church is a church that has done amazing things in this world. From the founding of the Methodist a couple centuries ago until today, we are a people that reach into lives and change reality. We say to the poor and neglected, we remember you. We say to those who are in prison, we visit you because you are worthy of God's love. We are a people that reach out onto the margins and say, come, come. We welcome all. And that is who we are, and that is who we will continue to be. The centurion was, in a sense, reminded by Jesus Christ who he is, who he was. Not just that he was a soldier, but he was remembered in the very presence of God. He was forgiven and given the opportunity for restoration. When he spoke the words that we've heard, you are surely this man was the Son of God in Mark, he actually echoed the words of God that came at Jesus' baptism, you are my son, the beloved. It was a rounding out of Jesus' life and a recognition of his power to change the reality of all people. So, what will be our reality? Rob Burkhart wrote, every person has the same choice the centurion had. In every life, there is an opportunity to catch a glimpse of glory and choose to live differently and in a very different reality. We have our truth in this life, certainly not for all people, but there is pressure in our culture that would say this is a truth, and then we have Jesus' reality. The reality in our culture is to attack before you are hurt yourself, be on the muscle. In Jesus' reality, it is to be merciful. In our culture, the message is to be closed and to protect. And in Jesus' reality, it is to be open and vulnerable. Our reality in this culture is if someone hurts you, then retribution is the way. And in Jesus' reality, it is forgiveness. And in this culture, we don't hesitate, whether it's through electronic media or passive-aggressive action or name-calling. When we are hurt, it is okay to destroy and to demean and to hurt. And in the reality of Jesus' life and his life today, our actions are to restore. We might feel a pressure to win at all costs and to be right, but if we are to follow Jesus and to move in his reality, we are to love at all costs. So there are a couple of things that I think are important to remember. And one is, in our reality, to measure our passions and also to remember our past and what God has done with that. The word passion in Latin means to endure or suffer. That's why we talk about the passion of Jesus Christ. But in this life, we use the word passion to talk about things that we really, really find important, right? And so, literally, when we say that we're passionate about something, it means that we're willing to give what it takes. We are willing to endure. We are willing to sacrifice and to suffer because it is our passion. And so you might think about what your passions are. Often they are measured by how much time or how much resources we use and we put into that. Some people would say we can measure our passions by our disposable income and tracking that. You know, that's where our passions are. This was Jesus' passion. And the night before his death in John 15, he said this, "My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you." No one loves unless they are willing to give themselves for other people. This is the passion of Jesus Christ and the one that we are to follow of love. The other thing to remember in our reality is that our past has shifted. Certainly our past informs who we are and is part of our identity. But what happens with Jesus Christ is that we are informed that we are worthy, we are informed that we are loved and forgiven beyond measure, and it makes a difference in our present, and it makes a difference in our future. We are a transformed people. This is what Paul said to the church in Corinth. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, the people who follow the Bible can't help themselves but take scenes from the Bible and make a kind of an extra biblical story out of it. And so there is a legend that goes with the centurion who is at the cross. He has been named Longinus, then called a saint. Some of the stories say that he's the soldier that pierced Jesus' side at crucifixion, that he was one of the soldiers that was at the tomb when Jesus died and refused to back down from the story of resurrection. It's said that he preached the word of Christ and that eventually he was martyred for living into a new reality. We can't know if that is absolutely the truth. It's a legend. But what we can know is at the foot of the cross, he encountered Jesus, who said, like he did to Martha just days before, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He was exposed to a new way and a new truth, and had the opportunity for a new life. Here is the truth, that the reality of Jesus Christ has to change us. And if we look at the time before we claimed Christ as Savior, there should be a difference. And quite honestly, in the Wesleyan understanding, as we are growing in the love of God, there should be a difference in how we live out our Christian reality and beliefs from a year ago and 6 months ago and 3 months ago and even yesterday, that we are growing into the reality of who God claims us to be. And here's the thing, that I believe that just like the centurion was given by the Spirit this amazing glimpse of the divine, that on a weekly and sometimes daily basis, we are given those glimpses as well. That in the midst of everyday, ordinary things that we do, that the divine breaks through, and we are given a glimpse of a holy reality, a reality that shows God's glory and God's intention for us, that offers God's love and mercy and forgiveness. And so here's a challenge. I invite you this week to look for those moments and to claim them. A moment where God's light breaks in, where you want to say, as a centurion did, "Surely this was the Son of God, the righteous one who came to save." And in those moments, make the absolute most of it. Whatever that means for you in the transformation of life, make the absolute most of the moments where God gives that divine sight. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the truth in which we live. We can't help but live in the truth of our own context. We can't help that. We can't help but live within the truth of our own upbringing and our understanding of who we are. We can't help but live within the truth of this culture, so enmeshed as we are. And so we ask for your divine intervention, that we might be like a centurion at the foot of your cross, that we might know a reality that shapes us in a new way and affects all the people around us. Let your glory, your divinity, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy be with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.